Jesus, we come today and we praise you and exalt you. And so we pray as we do that, that your Spirit fills this room, fills us. And that we would pursue you all throughout the week, all throughout our days, and not just here on this blessed day. But Lord, let us be your followers all throughout the week. Let us rely on you. Let us turn to you in all that we do. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All righty, we're continuing our children's story here before we send you off to Sunday school. Story's called The Tabernacle Was Built. When Moses was on the mountain talking to God, God said, "Tell the Israelites to make a place for me, a tabernacle, so that I may live among them. Make it exactly as I tell you." Moses told the Israelites what God had said. He asked them to bring gifts to God for the tabernacle: gold, silver, and bronze, yarns, fine linen, and goat hair, animal skins, wood, oil, spices, and gemstones. The Israelites began bringing their gifts. God gave two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, the ability to do every kind of craft and creative work. Then they taught others, and so all the skilled people came together to build the tabernacle. All this time, the people kept bringing gifts. Soon the craftsmen came to Moses and said, "The people are bringing more than we need to build the tabernacle." So Moses told the Israelites to stop bringing gifts. The tabernacle was made just as God had said. Curtains of linen formed the walls. Over them hung curtains of goat hair, which formed a tent over the tabernacle. Many things were made for the inside of the tabernacle: lampstands, tables, bowls, utensils, and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a wooden box covered in gold. It represented God's presence among the people. Special robes and garments were made for the priests. Every piece of the tabernacle had its own special purpose and was made just as God had said. When everything was finished, God told Moses how to set up the tabernacle and where to put each thing inside it. God also told him how to anoint the tabernacle with oil so that it would be holy. Next, God told Moses to bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tabernacle. They were to be his priests. Aaron put on the holy robes and Moses anointed him as priest. Aaron's sons were also anointed. When all was finished, the cloud covered the tabernacle, and God's glory filled it. Then God gave this sign to the people. If the cloud covered the tabernacle, the Israelites would stay where they were. When the cloud lifted, they would move on and take the tabernacle with them. The cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle during the day, and there was a fire inside the cloud at night, so the Israelites could always see the cloud of God. The Christ Connection reads this: God instructed the Israelites to build a tabernacle so that he could dwell with them. God desires to be with his people. As part of his plan of salvation, God sent Jesus to tabernacle or dwell with people on the earth. All right, kids, head on downstairs. Have a good time. Have fun. Be nice to one another. Be nice to your teachers. Learn lots. Love Jesus. Have a great time, please. And now's the time where we usually come together as a church family and praise God for just some of the amazing things that are going around us, and also just to pray for those concerns that we have on our hearts. And I'm very thankful right now that I have the ability to come up here and speak, as I'm kind of drained of energy. So I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit guides me at this point in time and helps me out with that. So I just pray for his outpouring on us as a church, that we would respond to him, not just like I say on Sundays, because that's tend to be the days where we're like, let's super focus on Jesus today and only today. But, you know, let's be a church family that just focuses on him always. And so that's my prayer for us as a church. Anyone have anything else that we can pray about today? that, then that is perfectly acceptable as well, too. So we'll just pray about how awesome he is and the greatness we have around us. And we continue to pray for those farmers as they're out there harvesting and doing their hard work in the soil. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we pray. We pray for your presence among us and that you would impact our hearts today. Lord, may we be joyful, may we be filled with all of the fruit of the Spirit as we go out throughout our week. And yeah, we'll come across moments that frustrate us, whether we're driving in traffic or something happens at work or somebody frustrates us at work or in the lineup of a grocery store. But Lord, we just pray for your presence to come upon us in those moments. Remind us that you are with us and that we are witnesses to who you are in every instance. And so I just pray in all those moments that we would show the great witness, that we would focus on you, and we would focus on Jesus, and we would allow our hearts and allow our lives to demonstrate that that is what our focus is. And Lord, yes, we do thank you for the bounty we have. We thank you for the great things that we have, and we might get a simple reminder next week as Cambodian kids are going to be in here, and I just pray that the ones, that each one of us are impacted by that, but that we see the stuff that they have, the joy in their heart in lacking some of the great things that we have around us. When they dance and sing, may we dance and sing in our hearts and celebrate with them. May we be filled with joy. And so I just pray that you impact us over the next few weeks in preparing to bring them in here, and that we would see you in these little kids. And I pray that even as we think about that, that we would see you even in the grumbly, angry people of this world. And our hearts would pour out to them. That we would see people that are starved for Jesus just like we are. So I just pray that you're with us. Give us courage. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue on in discussing the Holy Spirit this week. And as I discussed last week, he is a person. He is a person, and we don't necessarily always like to talk about him or preach about him, so we just tend to avoid him. And that's not what Jesus did. So it's unacceptable for us to do it as well. And we need to learn about him. We need to understand him. And so we're going to read John chapter 14, reading verse 16 to 18, and it says this: "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." That's what Jesus says to his disciples. No, meeting new people, I get it, it's quite an adventure. I'm one of those people that considers it to be an exciting adventure because I have that bend to be a little bit more extroverted. For those introverts in you, it is not a delight at all, and it is a daunting task, one that brings anxiety and kind of worries and fears. But regardless of where you stand on this topic, we're all going to meet new people in our life's journey. You can't avoid it. We're not hermits, and we're gathered at a church here, so we don't want to be alone. We don't want to be by ourselves. So meeting new people is a thing that's going to happen. And when we meet new people, there are always things that we want to know about this new person as we get to know them. Our first question is usually along the lines of, who are you? Except we probably don't put it that blunt. We're just like, hi, what's your name? Or something along those lines. It's usually followed by a question of, what do you do? Now, I tend to really struggle with remembering names, and I'm sorry if you have children out there, but I really struggle at remembering kids' names, so I am so sorry if I get your kids messed up. The thing is, I usually remember someone's occupation better than their name. Right? I'm like, oh, that's the guy that, he's like the plumber at the church. I totally know him. And now that you say his name, it finally clicks. But the question of who are you, it probes for a name, which in turn it leads to a description of where a person is from or who, even who they're related to and so on. But the second question, it just generally deals with occupation. What do you do? Now last week, as I said, we discussed and we even asked the question of the Holy Spirit. We asked, who are you? And the Holy Spirit is a divine being. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. And there is one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as noted last week, the topic of the Holy Spirit is far greater than words can express and kind of cram into a half-hour session here. So my teachings to today, they don't cover the fullness of the Holy Spirit because words are incapable of presenting His fullness. But that never means we should never not seek to learn more about Him and His work here on earth, among us and through us. In fact, we need to continue learning about Him through our entire life. It's a lifelong journey. If you ask some of the elders in this church here, the elderly people, even some of the ex-pastors here that have retired and moved on, they are still continuing on and learning about the Holy Spirit. It's a huge topic. And we will never reach a finality in our understanding of it until we are up in heaven with Him. Like I say, in one sense, this question is nearly unanswerable. For the Holy Spirit is God. As He is, then all that God the Father does and God the Son does, the Holy Spirit also does. As I say that, it would be proper to say that the Holy Spirit created the universe, that He planned the great work of redemption, that He was active in the entire ministry of Jesus Christ, that He raised Him from the dead, that He called forth and is directing the church, and that one day He will bring all things together in subjection to Him who is Father to all. And hopefully we all understand that the Bible is clear in all this, as we even covered some of that last week. But even as I lay out the works of the Holy Spirit in this broad sense, we need to be clear in understanding and to recognize that the Bible emphasizes different activities for each of the three members of the Godhead. The Bible would point out that the Father is principally active in work of creation, and the Son is principally active in the redemption of humanity. It's almost impossible to say all that the Holy Spirit does, but it is possible to speak of His primary emphasis of His ministry. So what does the Holy Spirit do? A few things we are aware of is that He is active most in the process of sanctification. As A.B. Simpson writes, what sanctification is? It is separation from sin. That is the root idea of the word. The sanctified Christian is separated from sin, from an evil world, even from his own self, and from anything that would be a separating cause between him and Christ in the new life. It does not mean that sin and Satan are to be destroyed, but he puts a line of demarcation between the sanctified soul and all that is unholy. And of course, if you read through his book, his definition of sanctification, it continues in a greater sense. But I just want to see that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to bring about a more Christ-like person, as it's a process, a lifelong one, when it comes to sanctification. And we also know that the Holy Spirit is involved in the inspiration of the Bible, and in that same sense, the illumination of His written word. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, specific ones, to individuals within the church, and He also provides the fruit of the Spirit for us. And these are all great things that He does for us, and they fall under the umbrella of what we would determine to be His primary role. So as I read earlier in John chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, Jesus is going to comment on the work of the Holy Spirit as He says this in verse 13. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is still going to happen. He will bring me glory. That's because what He receives from me, He will show to you. Now, did you catch what Jesus said here? As He indicates that the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. So in a sense, all the activities of the Holy Spirit that I mentioned, and the many more that I have not, they fall under this umbrella. Sanctification, inspiration, illumination, imparting of the gifts, they're all included within this one great purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. And it's something that we desperately need to learn. The Holy Spirit will speak of Jesus Christ, and he will speak the things of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we may conclude that any emphasis upon the person, works, and teachings of the Holy Spirit that detracts from the person, work, and teachings of Jesus Christ is not the Spirit's doing. It is the work of another spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 to 3 says this, here is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit agreeing that Jesus Christ came in human body belongs to God. But every spirit that doesn't agree with this does not belong to God. You have heard that the spirit of the great enemy of Christ is coming. Even now it is already in the world. I have to say this, as I've run into far too many instances where people say that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and was leading them in a particular direction. And most of these instances, I think of the married person who came up to me and told me the Holy Spirit has told me to leave their spouse, as the Holy Spirit did not find them compatible. Did he? Did he really say that? Because those seems like actions that are directly opposing the Word of God. One of my favorite spiritual leadings that a person supposedly had was telling me that the Holy Spirit told them not to pay taxes. These things don't align with the words and teachings of Jesus. And we need to remember that wherever the name of Jesus is exalted, wherever he is exalted, it is there that the Holy Spirit, that the third person of the Trinity, is at work. So let's look at some of the ways that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by teaching about the Lord and the Holy Scriptures. And that is taught all throughout the last discourse of Jesus Christ. We see that all throughout there. And Jesus states that after he would be gone, the Holy Spirit would lead the disciples in all truths concerning Jesus. As a result, they would be able to preach the true gospel and record in the pages of the New Testament the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate the meaning of Jesus' teachings and ministry to those who have read the inspired word of God. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 26. He says, I will send the friend to you from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father. When the friend comes to help you, he will be a witness about me. Also in John chapter 16, verse 12 to 13, it reads, I have much more to say to you. It is more than you can handle right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is still going to happen. Now think about this, if you're in the disciples' shoes, how awesome would this be to hear if you were standing there listening to Jesus? I mean, they knew that in the Old Testament period, the Spirit of God came upon certain prophets, that the Spirit of God came upon kings and even other leaders in order to speak through them. It would eventually came to be the Old Testament. And they might have even known, though it would only become fully known after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the central message of the Old Testament was the promise of God to send a Redeemer. And the Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So those disciples are now told that the same Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the Old Testament, so that the living in the Old Testament period might anticipate the Messiah and look to him for salvation, is now going to come upon them. What a moment of revelation for them. In fact, the Holy Spirit would be in them. So nothing about the work or teachings of Jesus Christ necessary for our salvation and for our spiritual growth and for the ordering of our church might be lost. He filled them. And this is the process of inspiration, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ in the work of that inspiration. We read 2 Timothy 3:16, which reads, God has breathed life into all Scripture. It is useful for teaching us what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 reads, prophecy never came simply because a prophet wanted it to. Instead, the Holy Spirit guided the prophets as they spoke. So although the prophets are human, prophecy comes from God. And my friend Ben Elliott, he wrote this in his book, and he spoke here once before you all. And he says this, remember, God created because he loves us and wants to invite us into relationship with him. The Bible is part of that plan. It's not the whole plan, of course, but it is a significant part. The Bible, therefore, is much more than a special story or a manual full of information about God. It is a place where God himself speaks to us, both individually and together as a church, and tells us about himself, about his offer of pardon for our sins, and about his invitation to share his love and his company forever in heaven. In the pages of the Bible, it is not great men who speak, it is a great God who speaks through them. The Bible is primarily a book about God, just as God planned for it to be. An illumination is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit helps earnest readers interpret the scriptures by shining the light of his presence upon them as they read and study and pointing out truth and error in their own thoughts. Without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, accurately reading and understanding the Bible is impossible. Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the process of illumination and the process of inspiration. This is why it's so important for us to be in our Word, to read our Word. It's a living, breathing Word. Then the Holy Spirit, he also glorifies Jesus by drawing men and women to him. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in leading humanity to Jesus Christ, no one can either see, know, or receive spiritual things. The Bible tells us they cannot see as humanity is spiritually blind without the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 3 reads, Jesus replied, "What I'm about to tell you is true. No one can see God's kingdom unless they are born again." And humanity also cannot know because the things of the Holy Spirit are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 reads, "The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. These things are foolish to them. They can't understand them. In fact, such things can't be understood without the Spirit's help." And people cannot receive Jesus without the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 reads, Jesus answered, "What I'm about to tell you is true. No one can enter God's kingdom unless they are born with water and the Holy Spirit. People give birth to people, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." And John chapter 6, 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me brings them. Then I will raise them up on the last day." And the Holy Spirit, he opens blind eyes so that the unregenerate may see the truth. Those who don't know Jesus can see Jesus. He unfogs the mind. He illuminates so that humanity may understand what we see. And then he gently woos us until we come to place faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in us. He's working in those angry people that we cross as we drive our cars. He's working in them as they're in line at the Walmart or at the food place where they're getting frustrated because they have to wait, or maybe they had a terrible day. Maybe he's impacting them and prompting you just to have a kind act in that moment. He's working. And the Holy Spirit, he glorifies Jesus by reproducing Jesus in believers. Here's the one that's going to impact us the most. Because he leads followers of Jesus Christ in victory over sin as he does this. He prays for us, his followers. And he also teaches us how to pray. And he shows God's will for our lives and enables us to walk in it. It is in this moment that the meaning of the word counselor and comforter is of great importance. Now, comfort, it's a word that's become watered down as it means little more than a half-hearted attempt to console a person. And as I think of comfort, I think of the comic strip Peanuts, and I think of Linus with his blanket. Or a more contemporary version, what about if anyone's watched that Big Hero 6 movie, the concept of Baymax. Baymax is this big, white, inflatable robot that provides comfort and care for humanity. And as someone is feeling down, he simply hugs a person, and with a pat on the back, he just says, "There, there," in his robotic voice. Michelle makes fun of me for doing that as well. And really, this isn't far off linguistically of one of the uses of the word comforter, as a comforter can be used to describe a certain type of quilt or something that provides that comfort. But isn't that what we think of when we think of comfort? Right? Some of you are probably thinking comfortable right now. You're like, yes, I am going to sit on my couch or roll up in my blanket, pull it up to my face, and just console myself. Maybe some ice cream or chocolate and just be satisfied in that comfort. Maybe we watch our stressful sport events on TV in this way, or a movie that is like a thriller and intense, and we're like, whoa, comfort me, safety blanket. Thank you so much. But this is not what is meant by comforter in John 14. The word in English is derived from two Latin words, come, which is a preposition meaning with, and the second word is fortis, where we get words like fortress, fortify, and fortitude. It means strong or strengthen. So to put these two together, and what do you get? Well, you get a comforter as one who is with you to strengthen you. A commentator writes, "He is a ramrod down your backbone to make you stand for the truth, to make you take the right side, even though it's the minority side. The comforter gives you the strength to stand up in the face of something that is vile and evil." And in all honesty, we have a biblical example of seeing this play out as we see the life of Peter. We're talking about a guy who denies the Lord Jesus Christ on the night of Jesus' arrest because he was afraid of a little girl. But then came the day of Pentecost, and on that day, after the Holy Spirit had come, Peter stood up to preach the gospel before the men who crucified Jesus Christ, and he said this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, and also verse 36. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man who had God's approval. God did miracles, wonders, and signs among you through Jesus. You yourselves know this. Long ago, God planned that Jesus would be handed over to you. With the help of evil people, you put Jesus to death. You nailed him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. He set him free from the suffering of death. It wasn't possible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. So be sure of this, all you people of Israel. You nailed Jesus to the cross, but God has made him both Lord and Messiah." The Holy Spirit gave Peter a backbone, made him like Jesus, and through Peter, the Holy Spirit brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need that same Holy Spirit to be our backbone as we are out there among our communities. And that's simply just the meaning of comforter from an English standpoint that is derived from two Latin words. I want to go beyond the English meaning and look at the Greek word, as the Greek word provides us with an entirely new, though related, area of meaning. And in doing so, we discover more about the Holy Spirit and his ministries. The Greek word in John 14 is parakletos. Para means alongside of. We see it in English words like parable, paradox, parallel, and parachute. Kletos means called. And we see this in the Greek word for church as well, in ekklesia, which means the ones who are called out. Parakletos therefore means one who is called alongside of another person as that person's helper. And it's really neat that if we're to look at the Latin Vulgate, it's a 4th century Latin translation of the Bible. The word used is not translated as a variation on our word comforter, but by the word advocate. An ad means alongside of. Vocatus comes from the word vocare, which means to call. So advocatus also means one who is called alongside of another person as that person's helper. Advocate is Latin and paraclete is Greek. The words are identical in their meaning, and this idea is further substantiated in 1 John 2:1, where Parakletos is translated as advocate. 1 John 2:1 reads, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But suppose someone does sin, then we have a friend, an advocate, who speaks to the Father for us. He is Jesus Christ, the blameless one." So advocate and comforter are interchangeable, and this is the Holy Spirit's role in ministering to us. He brings glory to Jesus in doing so. So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, as we're among our friends, as we're among our community, do we have that backbone with us? Do we journey with him, knowing fully well that he is bringing us that strength of his? Because here's the amazing thing is, as we're doing this, the Holy Spirit, he is praying for us as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27 reads, "In the same way the Holy Spirit helps us when we're weak, we don't know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself prays for us." He's praying for us right now as we're gathered here. He prays through groans too deep for words. God, who looks into our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit prays for God's people just as God wants them to pray. So what should trouble us then? Absolutely nothing should trouble us. We cannot be troubled about our salvation, as Jesus Christ purchased it for us, and the Holy Spirit seals it to our hearts. And two of the three persons of our one God plead our case before the Father. As we read this in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 to 34, it says, "Who can bring any charge against God's chosen ones? God made us right with himself. Then who can sentence us to death?" We cannot be troubled by our growth into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the goal of the Holy Spirit as he works within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 5 reads, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus are no longer under God's judgment. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, you are free. You are now controlled by the law of the Holy Spirit who gives you life. The law of the Spirit frees you from the law of sin that brings death. The written law was made weak by the power of sin, but God did what the written law could not do. He made his Son to be like those who live under the power of sin. God sent him to be an offering for sin. Jesus suffered God's judgment against our sin. Jesus does for us everything the holy law requires. The power of sin should no longer control the way we live. The Holy Spirit should control the way we live. So don't live under the control of sin. If you do, you will think about what sin wants. Live under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you do, you will think about what the Spirit wants. And so there's this idea that there's a process that we have to allow ourselves to die, our person to die, and allow the Holy Spirit to take more of us. But part of us just wants to cling to some of those sinful ways so hard. And we know the Holy Spirit just wants to pull that away from us. Allow him to move and work in you. Allow him to remove that stuff. Because the Holy Spirit, he glorifies Jesus in directing us followers of Jesus Christ into serving and sustaining us in this. And this is true for us all of us who follow Jesus. We read of this in Acts chapter 13, verse 2 to 4. Where it says this, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke, 'Set apart Barnabas and Saul for me,' he said. 'I have appointed them to do special work.' The prophets and teachers fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul. Then they sent them off. Barnabas and Saul were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus." Bring the Holy Spirit has placed a work upon your life. And the Holy Spirit has called men and women to definite lines of Christian work and goes with us as we go forth to do his work. The Holy Spirit calls each of us in a very specific way, pointing to a definite field of endeavor. question we need to ask ourselves is, has he led me in such service? Is he leading right now? If not, then you need to begin by wanting his leading and seeking his leading out in your life. We need to expect the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to give guidance to us and how to utilize the gifts that he's given us. He has placed a service on our heart, and we need to respond. So when we come across his calling, instead of ignoring his calling, we need to start saying yes. And we need to start following him where he leads us. And the way to do this is by allowing him to be our backbone, by giving us that courage and giving us that strength as we push forward in our day-to-day lives. Join me as I pray. Holy Spirit, we just cry out to you and say, come fill us now. And we pray as we do that, Lord, that you would direct us towards your word to learn more about you, to see the processes of inspiration as you worked in the lives of those that wrote your word, to illuminate that word for us. Lord, as you do so, I just pray that you would fill us, that you would be our true comforter, that you would be our backbone, that you would be there to strengthen us and encourage us to move forward. Don't allow the North American church to become a complacent church, Lord. Allow us to be one that is full of courage, that it pursues people with the might that the people in the early church used to do. Fill us with your presence, Lord. We cry out for more of you, for more of your courage and backbone. Allow us to serve you in our church, in our community. Let us know where our strengths and giftings lie in your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in your name. And learn from the early church about their passion and heart for Jesus. I can't help but think as like Peter was just about to deliver that message in Acts chapter 2 and the courage that he was filled with to talk to the ones that had just killed Jesus. That we would have a courage like that. That we would look to Acts chapter 2 starting in verse 1 and read stuff like this and be inspired by it and learn from it as the Holy Spirit can still work through us as a church like this. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. How is he going to work in our lives? What is he going to do for each one of us as individuals? And what are we going to do about it?